Good morning. How many of you are glad to be here this morning? Amen. Amen. We have a few gone for deer hunting, but thank you for coming. This morning, we're going to go back into our series that we haven't finished yet, and that's a series called Breaking Strongholds. We're coming to the last of our installments in this series, really, and this is part 13. It's entitled Dare to Decide Part 2. So it's part 13, part 2. You got that, right? Okay, that's good. I don't know about you, but this has been kind of an enlightening series for me because the words that are written in the Bible, are you have to take them for what they are, but it's so good to get back down to the Greek and realize the other meanings, the deeper meanings that are in there. And I think, I don't ever want you to think that when I say, oh, but this could be translated this way or this could be this way, I'm not trying to change the Bible, and I'm never saying that what is written is not exactly what you should do, but there are deeper meanings, amen? There are deeper meanings that I think are necessary to bring out from time to time. So, why don't we join together and stand and repeat our Bible declaration, and this morning just say it like you believe it, amen? You're quiet, that's okay. I'm going to believe that you want to listen to me and you don't want to talk, okay? All right. Okay. Are you ready? Okay. Why don't you hold your Bible up and repeat with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. You can be seated. Let's go. So why don't you turn with me to Galatians 5, and we will read verses 16 through 25. This could be called the anchor verse, if you would, for the series that we have been doing. All right, that's 5, 16 through 25. Are you ready? Okay, how are the rest of you ready? I think that leaves a few. Is everybody ready? Okay. It says, catch up. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that is really the verse that we're focusing on here. We're trying to figure out how it can be that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill that thing inside of you that just yearns to do wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? Okay. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you do not know the things, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, holy cow, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now we've gone through that and we've discussed that. And we're in the spot where what we get when we walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And all of these things, if you sow them, you will reap them. Amen? I mean, that's a biblical principle. That's something that we can just stand on. We can count on it. We can take it to the bank. That we are going to reap what we sow. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many of you would that to be true in your own life, that you have crucified all of the passions and all of the desires of your flesh? Amen? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you claim to do it, you better walk it out, okay? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right. All right. Serena, could you come and pray for the message? See, this way I get to be close to her. I don't give her a mic.
I just wanted to say one thing really quick. something that, I don't know if you guys, sometimes, do you ever have problems with some of the words and some of the verses that we sing in the songs? Maybe it's just me. You know, that one, I'm not here for blessing. That verse always, like, takes me back. And I'm going, okay, God, why does that bother me? And today, I felt like the Lord showed me, it's because all we get from God, we get blessing because we get Him. He's our inheritance. But it's all because of grace and mercy.
Amen.
Nothing we do or ever will do will ever give us a blessing. It all comes through grace and mercy. Psalms 103 says, forget not one of His benefits. Amen. Those blessings that He gives us are benefits. Mm-hmm. I just had to say that. Because you know how some things, they just kind of, oh, I don't know if I can say that. I don't know if I can sing that. But I could today because I know it's all grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Father, I thank You. I thank You, God, that because of Your resurrection power, God, we stand here.
Yes.
We stand here overcoming the flesh.
Yes.
We stand here walking by the fruit of Your Spirit because mm-hmm. of the same resurrection power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and it quickens our mortal bodies.
Yes, God.
Father, so by the power of that Holy Spirit that's in us, reveal through revelation Your truth to us today. So that, God, we are not just hearers of Your word, but we are doers of Your word.
Yes, God.
God, that we're not like our lips are saying one thing and our heart is far from You. God, let us be engaged. Let us be in sync with the power of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we know that You incline Your ear to us, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Serena. We have gone through verses 16 through 21 at the beginning of our series, and that section of Scripture is called the works of the flesh. And we discovered how they are all kind of doorways, if you will, for the devil to build strongholds in our lives. You know, the devil is not something I like to preach about. I don't like to give him any credit for anything. But, you know, we have to be aware. We have to be aware of what he does. It says, don't be ignorant of his devices. So that's what we're doing here. We're trying to be educated so that we're not ignorant of his devices. But the strongholds that get built in our life, they are something that we really want to avoid because once a stronghold is established, it's very difficult to tear down. Did you hear me? Once that stronghold is established, it's very difficult to tear down. Francis Frangipane, I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he's a great author and pastor, says the following about strongholds. They are satanic strongholds over countries and communities, and there are strongholds that influence churches and individuals. Wherever a stronghold exists, there is a demonically induced pattern of thinking. Specifically, a stronghold is a house made of thoughts which has become a dwelling place for satanic activity. He goes on to say, it's foolish to assume that at our salvation experience, it's eliminated all the wrong ideas and attitudes that have dominated our thought process. It doesn't happen right away. How many of you know that? It just doesn't happen right away. Many times there are strongholds that are still influencing our perceptions and our behavior. And you can say, but Pastor West, now that can't be because, you know, what about 2 Corinthians 5:17? What about this? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What about that scripture? Well, it's true. Yes, old things have passed away, and there is no doubt that new things have come into our life. But until we're walking in the fullness of Christ, say the fullness of Christ, we shouldn't assume that the process of change is over in our life because really it has just begun. And you will be highly disappointed if you think you have made it at the point of salvation. At the point of salvation, that's what people that sailors get. I'm sorry. On an individual level, the foundation of our continued success in warfare comes from you and I yielding to the Lord as He reveals these areas and these strongholds in our life. and agreeing with him through repentance and then pulling them down. That's what we have to do. It's so important that we recognize that when we speak of strongholds, we aren't talking about random thoughts or occasional sins. We all fall from time to time. We do. We all say things we shouldn't say from time to time. And not that that's always sin, but sometimes it is. The stronghold that affects us the most, okay, are those that are hidden in our thought patterns. We don't even realize that we do them. We don't recognize them nor identify them as evil. See, there is a scripture that's found in Matthew 12, 43 and 44. It says this. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking what? Rest. And does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. Among other things that Jesus is revealing to us in these scriptures is that unclean spirits seek rest. Okay? They seek rest. The sense of rest that they seek originates from being in harmony with their environment. Okay? Now, please hear me. Please hear me. When our thought life is in agreement with the enemy, then he's found rest. Amen? When our thought life that we're not even aware of starts to be demonically influenced, if you will, then the enemy has found rest. And again, strongholds are easier to stop at their planting than they are to uproot when they're rooted. I'm going to say that again. Strongholds are easier to stop at their planting than they are to uproot them when they're already rooted. Are you with me this morning? Okay, the works of the flesh is something that you and I have to defeat. That's absolutely, we have to defeat it. And we can do that by, according to the Bible, by walking in the Spirit and exemplifying its fruit. And again, I've told you before that it's not that we have all these nine fruits of the Spirit. We have a fruit of the Spirit that includes all of these nine things, okay? And that means, you know, you... And I say that because you can say, well, I don't do good with patience. I didn't get that one. Well, you did too. You got them all. Well, I don't do good with gentleness. You did too. You got them all. It's salvation. So don't tell me that you're not good at something that the Word of God says is already implanted in you at salvation. The thing that we have to do is just kind of wake those things up, make the right choices when they're presented before us. I don't know if you've noticed, but many of the aspects of the Holy Spirit's fruit has to do with us getting along with ourselves or with other people. Amen? And you might wonder, why is that so important? Why is it so important to stay in unity? Because God knew that we would lose a great amount of our spiritual power by living in disunity. And that's the truth. Can you imagine if the whole church, and I don't mean just the Assemblies of God, but if the Assemblies of God, the Catholic, the Methodist, the Baptist, everybody agreed? Can you imagine with that unity? Think of the prayer that would go up to heaven that would be the same everywhere. Come on. You know, we've been living with denominations so long, we don't realize that they really, this is a little hard, but they cause a degree of division. I mean, I praise God for the Reformed Church. You know, my dad never would attend a church like this one, okay? But he would go there, and he learned, and he knew a lot about the Bible. But there's still that, you know, I'm better than you, right? Because I'm a what? Don't say it. Anyway, that's why it's important. And because, again, there's power when God's people agree. And there's not, it's not just that there's power, there's power to move God's hand when we all agree. When we agree in prayer, and that's why when we were all here for the pre-election prayer, why it was so important that we'd all be agreeing in prayer in this room, you know? And you can say, yeah, well, our little prayer meeting didn't do anything. How do you know? How do you know? It may just be that our addition to the prayer was what it took. Prayer is powerful. It really is. But so far we've gone through love and we've gone through joy and talked about peace. And hopefully we've begun to understand how they are weapons, okay, and how they can be used as weapons that we can use to defeat the flesh and fight the establishment of the strongholds that the enemy wants so badly to establish in our life. The next aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we will talk about today are long-suffering and then gentleness. Now remember, these bondage-breaking or bondage-blocking aspects of the fruit of the Spirit have been implanted by God into our spirits at the point of salvation. You need to remember that. Otherwise, like I said just a little while ago, you'll be convinced in your own mind, well, I just must not be good at this part of it. You've got it all, okay? God in his mercy implanted them in us because he knew that we would need them to win the battles that were going to come in the battles that life brings. You know, and I don't care how spiritual you are. In fact, maybe when you're more spiritual, you go through more battles, amen? And you fight the devil more. That's just to encourage you to go deeper in the Lord. So, like I said, the next bondage-breaking facet and asset of the Holy Spirit that's just waiting for us to yield to is long-suffering. Say long-suffering. Our English dictionary defines long-suffering as follows. It's enduring injury and trouble and provocation that continues for a long time, okay? But the Bible's definition is this. Long-suffering is the divine ability to be patient with people. How many of you know sometimes you need that divine ability to be patient with certain individuals? You really do. And it's just another blessing that we get to enjoy as we habitually live in the Spirit and as we habitually walk in the Spirit. But not only is it a blessing, it's also a bondage breaker and a bondage blocker. What do I mean? You know, let's face it, okay? The truth, all right, at least for me, is that there are times in life that I can get upset and frustrated with other people. I know. You just can't believe it. But I can get frustrated with people or projects that I'm working on, whether it's at home or here at church, and my level of frustration can just rise to the boiling point. Mm-hmm. You've never been to the boiling point? Okay. Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? I mean, it's easy. Say it's easy. It's easy to be nice to people when they appreciate us and when they show us kindness and when they show us respect, you know, give us some room if we need it. That's great. But what happens? What happens when people fail to appreciate us and they fail to be grateful for what we have done for them? Have you ever had that happen? Okay. Or they never listen to us and they don't take our advice. Oh, good Lord, don't ever not take my advice, right? And they never say thank you. Have you ever run into that? They just never say thank you for anything that you do for them. Or maybe they begin to, and this is the hard one, they begin to expect. How do you look at people that expect you to respond in a certain way? But then it's not quite so easy. I mean, you can be long-suffering, you know, when people are that way towards you, but man, just a minute, we're not talking about that. We're talking you need to be long-suffering when people aren't long-suffering towards you. You know, and so the question is, how will you respond when people fail to listen to your counsel or they fail to value what you have contributed to them or, again, never say thank you? Come on, it happens to all of us. I mean, parents have felt this way towards their children. Come on. Teachers have felt this way towards their students. Husbands have felt this way towards their wives. Okay, wives have felt this way towards their husbands too. Pastors have felt this way toward, never mind. But the bottom line is this, regardless of who you're married to, who you minister to, or where you work, or who your kids are, or what you do, you need to be long-suffering to successfully get along with other people. Say it out loud. I need long-suffering. Say it again. I need long-suffering. This word, long-suffering, is a translation of the Greek word makrothumia, okay? Big deal, right? But that's a compound of the words makros and thumos. The word makros means long, and believe it or not, it's where we get the word macaroni. No, it really is. And the word thumos means anger, and it depicts a strong and growing passion. So when you put these two words together, they form that word macrothumia. Say macrothumia. You'll be so glad that you knew that. And we're given the picture of patient restraint of anger, okay? Patient restraint of anger. The word also gives us the picture of a candle that has a very long wick, which is prepared to burn for a very long time. Or maybe if you don't understand what I'm saying there, you can get this from the cartoons you watched when you grew up. A piece of dynamite that has this really long fuse. And you light it over here and it just drags along. When a person has macrothumia or long suffering, they have the ability to forbear and to patiently wait until something or someone finally comes around or makes progress or changes or finally hears what you're trying to communicate with them or to teach them. I don't know about you, but seriously, there are some people that I've met. It takes an extra lot big dose of macrothumia. Amen. You need a shirt that says macrothumia on it, you know? Brittany. All right. Just see me for the spelling afterwards, okay? All right. This word is actually the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13:4, where it says love suffers long. And just for your information, just for an example, other possible ways to translate the word macrothumia in 1 Corinthians 13:4 would be, I'm not changing the Bible, okay, would be, love is not short-tempered or easily angered. Love does not quickly blow its top. It's patient as it waits for others. You know, sometimes when I read these definitions like this and where you can plug these words in, it's not so easy because I think about what I do. Do you ever think about what you do? Gosh, you better. Okay? Love is determined to wait until the other person finally comes around. I'm sure you all do really well with that one. Love passionately burns for others and is willing to wait as long as it has to. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's me. Love is not irritable or impatient. Now I'm in trouble. But is willing to wait a long time for someone to change. So, obviously, long-suffering produces a very different result in us than the flesh does. Because the flesh is easily angered. I don't know about you, but when I'm not walking in the Spirit, which it's happened once or twice since I've been saved, okay? It is so easy to get angry. Yes. Of course, I'm justified when I am. But the flesh is easily angered and often blows up and loses its temper and says things that it later regrets. But if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because cooperation is the key. You hear me this morning? Cooperation is the key. And allow him to freely work in our lives, we'll have the ability to be long-suffering and tolerant of other people, just like God is long-suffering and tolerant of you and I with all of our shortcomings. Do you realize that? He loves you so much, even at the times when you're not long-suffering, even at the times when you're kind of hard to tolerate. Could that be anybody in here? Even with all of your shortcomings. All right, you might wonder how long-suffering could be a bondage-breaking or a bondage-blocking tool, if you will, or weapon. It's because when you're long-suffering with other people, the enemy can't find that crack in your foundation or that way into your life, and I should have probably said this first, through your lack of agape, okay? Because the enemy looks for that. Because when we have a lack of agape love or lack of joy or lack of peace or lack of patience with others, it can open a door. Well, how can it do that? I have heard that there are people, when they're upset with other people, that they talk about them. Is that right? It's called gossip? All right. Remember what it says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter how mad you get. Oh, but I am righteously indignant. Oh, you're just mad. That verse is so simple, and it should be so easy. For the wrath of man, so when I get mad, that doesn't work any of the righteousness of God. So I'm not really working for God when I'm mad. I've made a decision that my flesh is more important. Long-suffering is a divine quality implanted in your life by God himself, okay, that gives you the divine ability to be patient with people even when they don't listen to you. How dare they? But even when they don't listen to you. In addition to love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, we have the word kindness. That's also included in what God has already implanted into our lives. Do you see why it's so important that we understand that this is already within us? Because if we don't understand that this is already within us, we can say, and maybe with truth, we can say, well, I'm just no good at that. And this is a little bit different, but when I tell somebody that they need to read the Bible and they tell me, well, I'm not a reader, you just need to read. You just need to get exposed to the Word. But if you don't realize these things are in you, you can make up all kinds of excuses and why you're not, you know, loving, or why you aren't, you know, peaceful, anything, any of the nine fruit. But kindness is the next thing. This word comes from the Greek word Christotes, okay? Christotes, which describes kindness, or someone who is compassionate and considerate, sympathetic, or even gentle. It truly conveys the idea, and now get this, okay? And get this, because this one blew me away. This word, Christotes, it's hard to pronounce. It isn't when I say it, it is when I look at it. It truly conveys the idea of being adaptable to other people. Adaptable to other people. A person who displays kindness seeks to become adaptable to the needs of those who are around them. So rather than demand that everyone else adapt or conform to your own needs or desires, when Christotes or kindness is working in your life, when you have given that portion of the fruit permission to work in your life, you'll seek to become adaptable to those who are around you to meet their needs. Now, it's really opposite of what we're taught, because we're always taught to look out for number one, right? And to meet, you know, out of our overflow, say overflow, out of our overflow, we take care of the needs for others. But maybe it just isn't quite that way. Are you with me? And you can look at the idea of changing to meet someone's need as not being the right thing to do. I mean, it doesn't sound like something that we should do. Are you saying that I should compromise my beliefs in order to do this? No, because conforming isn't compromising. Okay? See, we have a habit of just going to the extreme of the meaning of every word. Okay? But conforming isn't compromising. Paul pointed to this as one of the motivations for his ministry when he wrote to the believers at the church at Corinth. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but rather law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He's talking about kindness, believe it or not. Paul was so consumed, and would to God that we were as consumed as he was. But Paul was so consumed in reaching other people with the gospel and meeting their needs that he was willing to conform to whatever he needed to reach them. He made it one of his goals to walk in Christotes, or to walk in kindness, so that he could minister to them to meet their needs. Kindness, now hear me, kindness is so contrary to the flesh, right? We have this thing in our head thinking that I'm mature if I say something mean to somebody. You know, I'm just a grown-up, and he'll see I am who I am, you know, and that's who I am. The flesh says things like this. Excuse me? But if you don't like the way I am, that's just too bad. Has anybody in here ever said that? Hey, I was born this way, and I am who I am. And if you don't like it, that's just the way it is. I'm not changing for you. I'm not changing for anyone. But I want to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and he begins working this kindness in you, you'll hear yourself thinking, or maybe even saying out loud, things like, how can I be different for this person, to help that person? And is there any way I can change that would make me better for you? Is there anything I can do better for you? Or how can I meet your needs more effectively? And they don't sound like things that would probably go on in your head, but it's the idea that you don't just hear what a person wants and drop it. And you try to decide somehow, some way, that in your life that you can meet the need of that person. And sometimes people's needs don't sound that bad, but it's a need to them. Come on. It's a need to them. And if it's a need to them, helping them through it can build you a platform to share Christ with them. Amen? Oh, no. Amen? Amen. 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 Kindness is it's nothing short of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's all the fruit are. When we become willing to adapt or change to meet the needs of others around us. So, my questions for you this morning are these. Do you have long-suffering in your life, or do you have kind of a short fuse? Let's say that again. Do you have long-suffering in your life? Like, do you have that long fuse, that stick of dynamite, like is usually on, what is it, the Roadrunner and the Coyote? I know, half the people in here, it's the Roadrunner and Coyote. But that's the question. Do you have that long-suffering, or do you have a short fuse? Are you walking in kindness, or is it all about you? Ouch. Is it all about you? I'm just going to say this statement that can probably anger you, or you can hear what I say. And that's this. As a Christian, it can't be all about you. Did you hear me? As a Christian, life can't be all about you. Life is about serving now. Life, and what's the definition of serving? Well, it's being dedicated to the success of somebody else. Can you imagine that you would live your life doing what you had to do to see someone else succeed? But that's what it is. So those are the questions I have for you, and that's the altar call I have. Why don't you stand with me, please? Have you been known to act with long suffering, or have you been known to be someone with a short fuse? Boy, you don't want to ask him that. You don't want to ask her that. And I want your head bowed with me. And this one is a big one, although this one I don't suppose people would want to answer an altar call too. Is it all about you? Have you found in your life, if you were to look back into your life and the way you act, the way you respond, are you walking in kindness, or is it all about you? And I want you to think about that for a minute. And if that fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, has not been awakened on the inside of you, today's the day. And if that is you, then I would open this altar and I would love to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you, your life will change. Things that used to bother you won't bother you. Or seriously, has it been all about you? And it's almost like I want to say in this part, you can't answer this for the person sitting next to you, although you'd like to. But at the beginning of the service, the Lord was ministering to Pastor Josh to set things aside. Maybe you need to set your flesh aside so it's not all about you. And the altar is open right now if you'd like to come forward, and we'll just pray for you. Do you have long suffering? Or are you known to have a short fuse? It's almost like, do you dare to decide this morning? Do you dare to let your life change that much? Do you dare to really say, Lord, I want this to change in my life? Or is there something in you that is saying, I don't think I want this to change? I'm going to tell you what that is inside of you that says that. That's your flesh. And the flesh walks against the spirit. Okay? Heavenly Father, I pray. And I know only a couple have responded, but God, I know better. I know better. And I pray that long suffering would be just awakened on the inside of the people that need it. God, thank you for those who have it, God, and how they can walk. And I pray that kindness would be awakened inside of those who need it. It's there. I know it's there. You've put it there. God, you've talked, you said to the disciples, and you breathed on them, and you said, receive the Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about this receiving of the Spirit. So God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just touch those that need it today. Maybe it's just going to take them a little while longer to think about it. But God, I pray for them now, because I do know better. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you answer prayer. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. I thank you that you even gave us prayer. It's almost hard to contemplate that we can talk to the creator of the universe and possibly change things.